something significant about the kingdom. He said something significant about coming into the promise of and being kind of in the moment and being in the purposes of God now. He said something about the second coming. And those three things kind of clicked with me. And that's where these talks come from. So the first talk I talked about, I won't try not to talk too fast. I sometimes can speed a bit up too fast. Slow down, Dave. First one was called The Kingdom Past. And I kind of tried to lay out how the kingdom how you see the kingdom of God. It's a big, big subject in the Bible. It's actually probably the biggest, one of the biggest subjects. And I frightened somebody when I announced it, and I said, actually, it occurs more times than love does in the Bible. And I got some pushback on that, which is really good, because that means someone's listening. And what I meant by that was that actually it's a thing that comes up time and time again. And said, oh, no, and the pushback was, oh, no, love is the big thing. And do you remember I brought this, my box. Oh, there we are. There's my love box. Okay. So you say, oh, right, no, love is the big, big thing. And I, because I came along and said, no. Kingdom is the big subject in the Bible. And you say, oh, no. Love is here. This defines love, its length and its height. I said, no. This defines the kingdom. It's there, and you can, it's a rectangle. No, love is a square. No, and you can have an argument. Actually, the reality is this. It's three dimensions. Yeah? So we're seeing love, and we're seeing the kingdom. Because the kingdom is the message of love. The message of love of God is the kingdom, is the reality of the kingdom. They're not mutually exclusive. They're mutually compatible. They're the whole business, okay? Jesus came around and his message was, prepare, because the kingdom of God has arrived and it's right here in your midst. So I explained about that. And I explained it, actually you find the kingdom in Genesis chapter 1, every Bible scholar would say, oh, no, you don't, Dave. There's no kingdom mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. Oh, yes, there is. If you read the text says, and God created. Creation is a kingdom, it's a kingly rule. God, and he says to man, he has rule to give away. And he says, you rule. It's a kingly process. It might not use the word kingdom, but it's there. And it's all the way through the Old Testament. Then you come to Jesus, and Jesus talks about the kingdom. Kingdom, 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 kingdom here, kingdom there, kingdom healing, kingdom miracles, kingdom everything else. And then it seems to disappear. Kingdom in the New Testament, then in the letters and things, doesn't seem to be so much around. But actually, what they do, a very clever thing, what you find is the word Christ is mentioned. And Christ is the Greek or the English version of the Greek word, which means of the Hebrew word, which means king or Messiah. Okay, so it was a very dangerous place to be, because you see, if you were walking along the road and said, actually, Caesar isn't king, Jesus is king, that was a political statement, and you were in political conflict with the Romans. And political conflict usually ended up with you being strung up. Okay, so by saying Christ, it was a very clever way of actually kind of letting the message carry on. But using the term and the name Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, his name was Mr. Jesus Christ, by the way, it wasn't a name like that, it was a title of who he was. Jesus the King is what it's saying. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Anointed One. So I kind of mapped that out. That was the first talk. And we took a verse from, we'll come back to it, from Hebrews chapter 12, right at the end, and it says, and we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, or we have received an unshakable kingdom. And the question I posed is, if you are a kingdom person, why are you still shaking? Stop it. If you've received a kingdom. Because the kingdom is there as the antidote to all the shaking that's going on. Get to know what the kingdom is. Okay, that was king. So, and then I talked last time about kingdom present. Again, going back from receiving an unshakable kingdom. And I talked about, what is this kingdom? What does it mean today? Because our queen, bless her, I'm very, very honored to have her as queen. And I have a high, high respect for her as a person. We talked about that. But as in terms of a biblical kingdom, it actually is a very poor shadow, very poor shadow. And so, in a sense, you might say, well, kingdom is irrelevant, really. It doesn't have a context in our country. But actually, all I ask the question is, are you saying Jesus doesn't have a relevance in our country? Jesus hasn't a relevance in my life? Whether our queen is an autocratic monarch, an autocratic king or not, is irrelevant. Because Jesus is king. The Bible says so. So if you have a problem with that, you also have a problem with most of the Bible. So what's this kingdom look like? Well, it has a set of attitudes and things I talked about. Some of the attitudes that you find there are outlined by Paul in the fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, the list there. And then Paul sort of defines it down a bit further. And he says, the kingdom of God is not just eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's a kind of a summing up of Galatians 5, of the good list in Galatians 5, the positive list, okay? And Jesus talked about it as well. He said, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and soul. You should love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second command that goes with it. So Jesus these are the things that the kingdom is about. These are the things as kingdom people, as people talking about this king, that we need to be about. We need to be representing the kings. Paul talks about us being ambassadors in one place, and we're representatives. Do you realize that you're an ambassador of the most important realm in the world, in the universe? You are an ambassador. Question, how good an ambassador are you? How good an ambassador are you? We're all quite rubbish at it at times. But have you got an aim to be a better ambassador tomorrow than I was yesterday or today? Or to be a better ambassador today than I was yesterday, okay? That's the thing. Let's go on. So this king, this wonderful king who brings chaos back into order. Now, I'm going to move on. So I've looked at past, present, and I'm going to look at kingdom come, the kingdom in the future. And back to our chapter again, back to chapter 1. Just read it, a few scriptures. We're going to go from chapter 1 to chapter 12. It's a bit of a jump, I know, but that's what we do. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. In these last days, by the way, if you've got NIV, take a pencil and just put a line through the but. It's a bit of a but. Just get rid of it. It's not there. It's kind of not very good. It follows on. In these last days, you see, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. And then the son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by this powerful word. After he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. There, the writer of Hebrews is taking the readers. Do you realize he's taking you back to chapter 1 of the Bible, the first page of the Bible? Did you see it? He's taking you right back. Anybody notice where he's taking you back to? No? Yes, sustaining all things. No, how about the first line? The exact representation of his being. And in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Yeah? That's chapter 1. That's right at the beginning of the book. What about all the other things? Sustaining things by his powerful word. And God spoke, and there was. Okay? All the way down through chapter 1. The writer knows his scriptures, by the way. Get to know your scriptures. Get to know your Old Testament. After he had provided purification for sins... Chapter 3 now, okay, provided a covering. You know, it's very funny, and this is a little bit of a wormhole, but we'll come back. When it says that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves or leaves together for themselves as a covering, the Hebrew there actually is, it's a belt. That's the Hebrew word. It's a belt. It's not much more than a loincloth. There is another use of the word occasionally as armor. They were trying to protect themselves. They knew they were in problems, so they needed armor. So this armor they created was just a belt. Not much use, really. And what does God do? He comes along and he makes them coverings. And the sense of the word there is almost like an ephod, a linen covering that covers them completely. And there we get the sense, that's the first kind of idea of the word of atonement, because the word in Hebrew links through to the word kafar, which is the atonement. Okay, so God is, Hebrews, anyway, there's some good stuff I just found. I thought, really great, really good stuff. Anyway, so go on, we jump now to chapter 12. So here's Hebrews talking about Jesus. In fact, Hebrews is all about Jesus. How much greater, how much more superior, how much more impressive, how supreme he is. All the superlatives that you could throw and use to describe Jesus is what Hebrews does all the way through. And he comes to chapter 12. But therefore, we are receiving, because it's in the present active participle, which means it's happening now. We're the ones it's happening to. And the participle means the ing. It's happening. It's ongoing. Okay? So we are receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. For our God is a consuming... Wow. Where did that come from? Our God is a consuming fire. Well, just a note, because I'm not going to go there. Look at Exodus 24. If you were interested about that, look at Exodus 24, verse 17, and then read the chapter before, chapter afterwards, and you'll get the context of what this chap is alluding to, because that's what he's quoting, okay? And it was a great time where Moses and the people had gathered, and they'd said, whatever you say to us, God, we will do. That's bowing the knee to King Jesus. That's the link there. Right. So we've looked at it. We looked at all sorts of stuff. Kingdom values, judging, not judging others. It has to do with faith and faithfulness, kindness, giving, honoring, gentleness, peace. Go on, go on, go on, go on. And those from those actions, from those values flows, actions, loving and not counting the cost. Forgiving when the party doesn't even care. 70 times 7 onwards. Honoring and seeing the person as made in the image of God. Giving, realizing that we have a gift from God, and we are stewards, and so on. Then I said, got you to put up your hands, didn't I? So how can we apply this? I said there are 5 things we could do. We could look, we could listen, we could learn, we could love, and we can live, okay? Look, listen, learn, love, and live on your hand. So there's a kind of a memory. So every time you see your hand, it's a kingdom call to move into all he has. Right, okay, set the scene, my goodness me. Okay, whoa. The thing I want to talk about this morning is not so much the mechanics. In fact, I'm not going to deal with much mechanics of the second coming. That's kind of where we are. I'm thinking about it. But I want to talk about our great hope. Because that's what motivated these guys. That's what motivated Paul. That's what motivated the early church. You see, they were living on a knife edge. Do you realize that a Roman soldier could come up to me and go, come. 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 And he could take you anywhere he wanted to. Oh, by the way, if you didn't like the look of... Oh, I don't like... That was it. Okay, you were dead man. Thank you very much. I let you off this time. You certainly had to carry his bag a mile. And Jesus said, go on, carry it too. So they were living on a knife edge. Really were living on a knife edge. And so in those situations, you know, what living on a knife edge does, it engenders and creates fear in a community. And the Romans controlled, there weren't many of them, by the way, did you know that? They're really, per head of capita, there weren't many Roman soldiers, but they controlled by fear and dominated by fear. And of course, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that is controlled and motivated by love. Yeah? Anyway, let's just come to me. So, hope. So, this big hope of the gospel, this hope of the gospel of the kingdom, which is the message they carried forward, was the message they carried forward. It's still the message today. You see, there's a lot of fear around. Just this week, the protesters, people have been super gluing themselves to trains in central London and having various things. You imagine that, you know, they have a mat, they have to wear put a card on. Do not pull my hand because I'm super glue, because you know what happens when you pull off super glue? Yes, exactly. They do worse than that. So there are people who are feared. And in one sense, they have realized that this world is running out of time. Now, you might believe that, or you might say, oh, no, that's a load of rubbish. I don't believe that at all. And there are people who like that. But in fact, actually, the reality is the world is running down. I do enough in the open air and working in gardening in my career as a horticulturalist to know that anything left alone to its own devices will run out of steam, will go from order to disorder. We'll go against that song of who brings chaos back into order. Okay? Science agrees with this as well. It has a different wide range of scales and timescales and theories about how it is and all the things that are happening. Okay, I'm not going to go there because that's really not what I want to talk about. But there is what the point is, there is fear, real fear in people's hearts about this thing. And the kingdom message speaks into that fear. I'll tell you how in a minute. The fear can be seen in two ways. Of course, what we find is that there are what I call a micro effect and a macro effect. It doesn't mean, and by saying using micro and macro, I'm not saying micro is less important, macro is the big important one. What I'm saying is there are sort of small effects and big effects. Mankind's effect on the world, generally, when he's working in harmony, when he's working well with nature, things go well. When I studied at college, we called it husbandry. When Chris studied at college, he would have done animal husbandry. If anybody else has done any of the sciences, and the husbandry is a word, and it means taking care of, seeing the benefits and how to get the best out of something. Beneficial effects. But if our goal is just to exploit nature and run it into the ground, the ramifications are very detrimental. So man will have an effect. He's designed to have an effect. That's what Genesis 1 says. Be fruitful and multiply, dominion. It's there in Genesis chapter 1. And we've got to hear God's heart on that. But there is a bigger problem. That's the micro problem. The macro problem is a world that the Bible calls, a good old-fashioned world calls sin. Now, it's not a very light word out in the world, but sin is sin, and it's a big problem. It means deliberately either falling short of God's plan or deliberately going against it, saying, I don't want anything to do with you. In fact, I don't even believe you exist, so therefore I've got nothing to do with you, because who said that? Okay? So just ignoring God. And the Bible actually says that actually sin is going to be the downfall of the world. Sin is what God is going to have to deal with. At the moment, you're living in his mercy and under his grace. But there will come a time when God is going to judge. Now, if you don't like that problem, if you don't like that and you don't believe me, well, just read the Bible. Check it out. You'll find it's there. It repeats in small stories all the way through the Bible. And it repeats in the big story of the Bible as well. One other thing is that we find from Genesis that God has stepped in to limit the problem. He's saying, look, sin is a problem, and I'm not going to put up with it forever. I've got to deal with this, because that's my love. Believe it or not, God's judgment is also his love. God's wrath, in one sense, is his love, because he has to deal with it. And to put things right, that's his nature. The good God who created good creation needs to put it right and wants to put it right. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8:20. He says, this is what's happening, guys. Wake up and see. Creation is waiting in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will. So futility, sort of frustration, not by its own will, but because of the one who subjected it. In hope? Well, hang on. In hope? He's put it into that situation. Is it going to come? Yes, in hope. Because the hope is the hope of the resurrection. Easter Sunday that happened, what we celebrated last week, is the great hope. Okay? And God has subjected the creation to that because of that great hope. Okay? And we find in Genesis chapter 3, the same idea is there. That's the bad news, in one sense, that this is futility. The good news is that Jesus is king, and he's going to come, and he's sorting it out. I did some research on the verses around the second coming. There are a few to look at, okay? I'm taking bids for whoever wants to, they can have it, or I can email it to you. Yes, you can have this one if you want to. And what I did was, you know, I come from a tradition, I come from the Brethren. You're going to fold it up. Right, great, thanks. I come from a tradition where we had wonderful charts on how it was all going to plan out. they're interesting. I'm not going to comment about them. But what struck me about this was not the charts. What struck me when I started to look at was this word hope. This is why this is why Jesus in Matthew 24, 25, around that time, was talking to them. He wasn't trying to kind of weird them out or anything. He was trying to engender their hope. But look, this is going to happen. But don't be fearful. I'm in charge. The same with the various verses where it crops up through the letters and then into the Revelation, which is a really weird book. Unless you know Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and a fair chunk of the Old Testament, because it's a rewrite in the Old Testament, in effect. But you find there's a great story. I've turned to the back page and I found out Jesus wins. Yay! All right, don't get so excited. Come on. Contain yourselves, please. I don't want any over exuberance here. Wake up, O sleeper. Oh, dear. All right. So, yeah, Jesus wins. Hooray! So, if you read Revelation, it's a really great read. It's a bit of a ride. It's a bit of a roller coaster. Yeah? Ever tried to read it? Who's read Revelation? Who enjoys Revelation? Yeah. A roller coaster. Yeah. Whoa. Well, we're going to do Revelation all the way through. In my pricey form, okay? So I'm just going to hit the high points, okay? As we go. Don't give up. Yeah, we're okay. Doing good. So Revelation is really, if you think about it, Revelation is one name that's given to it. The apocalypse is another thing, the apocalypse of Jesus. What's that mean? Well, it's kind of unveiling of what's going to happen and how things are going to pan out. I call it God's reboot. You know, I have one standard cure for my computer when it goes wrong. Turn it off. Turn it back on again. Reboot, okay? I don't know anything else. In fact, I got into a horrible pickle on Thursday night when I tried to put a video. I must have changed the settings, and the center of the screen was playing. You could hear the words okay, but all the cartoons and things that were going with it were totally missed. So anyway, so if you were there, men, go and look at the holiness thing on the Bible Project again. You'll see it much better. Sorry about that. I don't know what I did. I still don't know what I did. But the next night when I used my computer, it was working fine. So, reboot. Or you could call it, when you get to the end, return to Eden. Eden? What does the word Eden mean? Do you know what the name Eden means? Sorry? Pleasure, happiness, yes. Eden was a term given to the kings of Mesopotamia. They had private gardens. You've heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? That's an Eden. A pleasure garden. Return to Eden. Okay, right. So we're going to rush through John's revelation. Well, it wasn't John's revelation because it was Jesus' revelation. John was the secretary. Okay, he says, write these things down. Okay, so and the scholars would tell you, I don't know. I mean, this is what I've read and understand. The scholars say it's actually not very good Greek. It's very rushed Greek. Sorry, is that correct? Very bad, thank you. We have a scholar here, and he tells us, correct, it's very bad Greek, and it's very rushed. It's almost like someone is taking notes at high speed. And I think that you get that sense from that verse. Anyway, so first of all, we start off chapters 1 to 3. You find 7 letters to 7 churches, okay? They're instructions. These churches John would have known very well. They probably looked to him for leadership as well. They were all in his little patch. There are instructions and corrections to be made. What do we find there? There's a theme of keeping on trusting Jesus. Don't give up. Even when the Romans turn up and they do you in, don't give up. Keep trusting Jesus. Don't get distracted from your mission. Deal with sin when you find it, where you find it, and when you find it. And above all, cherish and grow in the love of Jesus and in love for each other. That's basically sums up, to my mind anyway, that really sums up those letters. There's more in it, of course. Go back and read it and just figure it out. So 7 speaks of God's completeness, God himself. Just want to throw this out as a suggestion. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, those were the letters to those seven churches. Actually, they're the letters to us today, to God's complete people today. Take note. Listen. Let the Spirit speak to you about his kingdom message and how to allow that come into your heart. Right, now we're into the meat and gravy of it. Chapters 4 to chapter 20, right? And we're going to go quick through here. So John depicts, and I'm not going to explain what they mean either, so sorry, go somewhere else for that. But actually, Keith and I have been chatting about this, and I think probably sometime it would be good to talk in more detail. Half an hour, 3/4 of an hour, really isn't sufficient time to kind of deal with this properly. So I'm not going to deal with the nuts and bolts or technicalities, who's going up, going down, going where, or anything else, or how many seven horns or nine diadems, and you know, all that stuff. I'm not going to comment on that. All right, so sorry to disappoint you. But first of all, he sees a throne in heaven before the whole thing really gets going. There's a chapter on a whole throne in heaven. It says to me, God's in charge. It's like that anticipation at the top of the roller coaster before you set off. I don't like roller coasters, but at the top of the roller coaster before you set off. But, you know, you're strapped in there. They've checked you. You're all there. And then the roller coaster begins. And that's what happens for the rest of it. But God's in charge. We'll come back to this subject. It's very important. In fact, God is in charge all the way through. The next thing we find are there are a big scroll. Scroll talks of law. It's sealed with seven seals of God's number again. Nobody could open it. Normally, it would have been an ambassador or a king or someone who had the power to open those scrolls, a person with authority. The person with authority found was a lamb. Not a little baby lamb this side, okay? A lamb slain. The lamb that was slain at Passover was a rambunctious yearling ram, which has a bit of fight about them, don't they? They certainly do. Ask Chris. Go one-year-old ram wrangling, you'll know. You'll get a better picture of the lamb that was slain. But he's there, and he's going willingly, slain as from the foundation of the world. And you find that this slain lamb is the one. Of course, it's a picture of Jesus, the willing servant who goes and is slain. The next thing that happens, each of the seals are opened and judgments happen on the earth and they're revealed. Then there are seven angels with seven trumpets. Trumpets are big. Okay, so look back to, well, they were, because it's probably a little sort of ram's horny thing. You've got a big chauffeur, haven't you? Marie's got these huge chauffeurs. Did you? All right. So if you were here last week, that's what they're talking about. Not a nice silver tinkly trumpet, you know, with Louis Armstrong with cheeps that are coming out here. They would go out here because they're hard to blow. But they had different calls. The Jews still have different calls today, depending on what part of the service they are in when they're using the trumpets, okay? And there are different calls. So these angels have different calls for different for judgments. Then we find a dragon and the beast, and it gets really weird, really, really weird. Lord of the Rings guy, Tolkien, is cool, is really quite tame in comparison to Revelation. And so it's really quite weird. In fact, actually, Tolkien and Lewis were Christians, and they were working off the same basic story. And so if you've seen that, there are elements there. They're much more in Lewis because he's a much more overt theologian, although actually he always called himself a poet. He wanted to be known as a poet, not as anything else. So we go on through. So these trumpets, there are judgments, and there are dragons and beasts. Then we come to bowls. What's a bowls? These are bowls of wrath that are poured out. Wrath in Greek is the word thermos, and that's as long as you don't drop it. No, that's lost. Sorry. Anybody who's been at work and dropped their thermos flask, went in the olden days, yeah, it was hot until you dropped it. Okay, sorry. And that's where we get the word thermos from the wrath of God, believe it or not. So I carry a thermos to flask to work that sometimes. It brings a whole new light to my thermos, you know, when I can see that it's a wrath. Anyway, hot. It speaks of hot, anger, passion, anger, but not in the passion in the good sense, and a really quite not a nice sense at all. But these are poured out, and then we get plagues. Plagues? Where have we heard? Anybody heard of plagues in the Bible before? Yeah, right, okay. Okay, so these stories are going back all the time. They're always referencing backwards. You see, he didn't have 27 books of the Old New Testament. They only had the 66, or as much as they had at that time. And they were working off the Old Testament because they were being faithful and true to the Word of God. And so everything they had to say, were saying was confirming what God had already said. Maybe revamped, maybe reworked. Okay, so then we find there's judgment and there's sentence, and then we get through. There's a whole lot of stuff. There's a millennium thing, and we'll leave that. And then we get to chapter 21. Phew, we've made it. This was the great hope. He said, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I hate to disappoint you here. You might, if you've got a notion that you're going to go and sit on a cloud and twang a harp, I'm afraid I don't know where it comes from. But it isn't really a biblical idea. It's come from somewhere, but I haven't. Do you know where it came from, Eddie? It's probably Greek mythology. Yeah, I don't know where it comes from. Because, you see, we are earth pink things. We are created for earth. You see, what happened with sin was in the Genesis garden, earth and heaven were overlapping spheres. They weren't disassociated at all. That's why God comes and walks face to face and meets Adam and Eve in the garden. They're overlapping. They're not distant in any way apart. And sin brought separation, because that's one of the key things about sin, is separation. And brought separation. And you hear in this picture, God has brought it all back together again and reunited. Okay, we'll go on. For the first heaven, first earth and heaven had passed away. Don't get freaked out about that, because Paul tells us that our mortality is going to put immortality. Our corrupt imperishableness is going to put on imperishableness. That's the good news. That's one of Paul's hope messages you find on that list. And there is no longer any, that's a weird one, no longer any sea. I think Pam mentioned about this the other day, didn't you? We talked about this. Just a little context, if you worry about there's no longer. I was at the Gower last week camping. We opened our camper window, and there was the sea just lapping against the shore, just from here to that across the road. Beautiful. And the sound of the sea as we were at the tea, and then as we were having breakfast the next morning, the sound of the sea was beautiful. So we have a beautiful image of the sea. The Jews didn't. The Jews of Jesus' day and John's day hated the sea. Sea equaled the abyss. Sea was the gateway to hell. Okay? That's the image there. So that's why that image is there. So there's no longer sea, because he's done away with it for these people in the new heaven and the new earth. That's really what that reference means. And then there's various pictures of God's people. A bride prepared for her bridegroom. Can you remember those who are married? Husbands especially. Wives wouldn't have done this, but the husbands would. Did you ever get a sneak peek as she was coming up the aisle behind you, if you were married in a church or wherever, you look back to see her arrayed in all her beauty. There you are. I can see faces smiling. Yeah? I tell you what, when you're in God's presence in that day, that smile that you've got, inward and outward, is going to be nothing like the one you're going to have then. Nothing. Nothing. You ain't seen nothing yet. God's place, his dwelling place, is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. What a hope. Don't you think that's a hope? Yeah, there's it. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things, the old sinful stuff, has been dealt a death blow. Death has been killed. Gone. The end. Finito. Everything has become new. He sat on the throne and said, I'm making everything new. It's me, Jesus, making everything new. Don't you think that's good news? That's worth a whoop or a hallelujah. I am Alpha and Omega. I am Aleph and Tav. That's the beginning and the end of the Hebrew alphabet. That's probably what he said, but we put it there in Greek. I'm the beginning and the end. It's the same thing. To the thirsty, I give water without cost from a spring of the water of life. Anybody know of a water rivers going in the Bible before in several places? Yeah, there's lots of places. I did not see a temple. So there's not going to be a temple there. in this new, recreated, restored earth, because the Lord our God and the Lamb are its temple. He's the whole deal. That was all it was really meant to be anyway. That's the picture back in Genesis 1, or Genesis 2, where God walked with man in the cool of the day. They were fellowship. They were worshiping. Did you know that was the first worship services there in early Genesis? They were there worshiping God. That communion was worship. You see, because they knew who he was, and they were just so thankful for him. The city does not need sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light. Again, that's back to the beginning again. Reboot right to Genesis chapter 1. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor. I'm just reading straight out of the text. On no day will its gates be shut. You're not going to be shut out. For there will be no night. That's when they shut the gates, was at night, to keep the marauders out. Because there's not going to be a night. Doesn't mean you're not going to rest. Just means that there's going to be welcome, and you're going to go into and out of his presence wherever you want to go. Nothing impure will enter it. Oops, that's a problem. That's a problem. Well, okay, deal with it. Let the Holy Spirit deal with your life. Will ever enter it. No one who does any shameful, deceitful thing, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 19. It says there, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for he's true, his judgments is true, and he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the whole earth by her adulteries. He has avenged of her the blood of his servants. Hallelujah, for our Lord, this is a great bit, our Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready in fine and linen and clean and bright she's been given to wear. Yeah. Truly, forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Amen. Whoa. Sorry. Whoa. Just carry on reading. It's superb stuff. Chapter 22. And then an angel showed me a river of water, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, back to Ezekiel now, and also Eden as well. Did you know there is a river flowing out of Eden? The same run that flowed from the temple was flowing out of Eden. Down the middle of the straight street of the city, on each side of the river stood a tree of life bearing, and of course, what were we banned from going and touching in Genesis chapter 3 or the third page? The tree of life, because they would live forever, okay? That's why we're banished. But you've now, in Calvary, come to the new tree of life. The tree where the king stands with arms open wide. That's where we come to. That's what Easter is. Easter's there with the king with his arms open wide. The new tree of life. That's the way you come in. Okay? Yeah. Four rivers flowed out of Eden. They had four names. One was called Pishon, which means increase. One was called Gihon. In fact, there was a Gihon well in Jerusalem itself. It means bursting forth. There's another one called Hikkadel. I think it's quite how you pronounce it. Rapid. And then there was the Euphrates, which means fruitfulness. And God wants this river to flow for your life. He wants you to flow in increase. He wants you to burst forth. He wants you to be quite rapid in these days as well. And he wants you to be fruitful. Fruitfulness. Where have I heard fruitfulness? Oh, Genesis chapter 1. Oh, it's the story again. Right, okay. So, this is the great hope that they had. This is the hope that motivates us. Because this is the story of the king who reigns and who's going to sort it all out. He's the one who can, the only one who can sort it all out. So, and I'll wind this thing down now. What does Jesus say? Come, let everyone who's thirsty come to me. Let him take water of life without cost. Paul, when he was writing to his dear friend and mentor, and his chap he was mentoring, Timothy, he talks about keep going. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who would judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing as a great kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. be at the work, preach the word, be prepared in season or out, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's what we're about. It's Matthew 28, basically. Matthew 28 reworked in a slightly different way. He goes on for himself. He said, for I am already being poured out, because he realized, you know, this was a prison letter. He was about to be top at some point. I'm poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. Departure is death, basically. I've fought a great fight. I have finished my race, and I have kept the faith. I've kept the message of talking about the gospel of the good news of Jesus the King, who will sort it all out, who's going to sort it all out. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only me, but all those who have longed for his appearing. It's another thing we can be about, longing for his appearing. Okay. So, question, and it's rhetorical. Do you have this kingdom hope? Do you have this kingdom hope? Is it based hope? By the way, Bible hope is not, oh, I hope I get an Easter egg this year, or I hope I win the lottery. Bible hope is surety. It's a done deal. Bible hope is, that's what the Bible means by hope. They're so confident of it that whatever comes, you can't be shaken from that confidence. It's a confidence. And it's not a confidence in yourself, but it's a confidence in the King. Okay? So have that hope. That's the hope we have. And with that hope, what you'll find is that your message will become much more stronger. Not kind of in the face of people and up front and quite nasty, or not that kind of vicious, that sort of way, but it will be direct. It will have effect. Okay. So, we've seen the kingdom is an important message right the way through the Bible. Okay. It's a message for today. It's also a message that gives us a hope for the future. Jesus the King. It's a great message. We need to take it. We've got the best message ever. You know, those guys in London super gluing themselves to trains and having demonstrations. Bless them. But they're missing it. They're missing the point. They're missing Jesus the King, I think. So let's have this hope. Let's let that hope stir us. I know we haven't got persecution like they did in those days. But, there is. And in fact, where the church is growing, where the church is in revival, there is also persecution going with it. It's the same thing. Sober thought. But let's go on. Let's press on. Let's press in to Jesus. That's what we need to do. That's where I want to leave us this morning. So what we're going to do, we're going to look into Scripture. Yeah, you up for this? We're going to look into Scripture, look into Jesus' life, his actions and reactions, get to know the parables of Jesus and the parables of the kingdom and allow them to speak to our lives and apply to our lives. Listen to what the Spirit, as he leads you, to respond to what God is telling you to do. Love God's people and especially the people of God. Do you want me to say that again? Love God's people and especially the people of God. That's a kind of paraphrase of Galatians 6, verse 10. It's my paraphrase. Basically, if God has created everybody, but especially the household of God, live in step with the Holy Spirit. And if you get out of step, retrace your step, turn around. It's called repentance in the Bible. Return around and you'll find him there, the King of life, there waiting with open arms for you, for each one of us. This morning, what I've been talking to you about hasn't really, you kind of think, oh, Dave, well, I'm not sure what you're on about, really. We'd love to talk to you a bit more and explain, or if you've got questions, love to share and maybe answer those questions, but because we haven't had much time for feedback. But we're going to have coffee later on, and if you want to do that, if you would like being prayed for, we'd love to pray for you, because you see, the kingdom of God is not only just in righteousness and joy and peace, but it's also in power as well. That's another scripture that Paul talks about. It's in power and demonstration. So we want to see God's life touch your life today in wherever you need to be touched. And we'll be here and really love to pray for you this morning.